Well, for our scripture reading tonight, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as we begin reading with verse 17. Verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus saith unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.
This evening, as we look at our passage, we find a very familiar story. In fact, I just taught on it in Sunday school a few weeks ago. And perhaps there's nothing new here if you've heard this story before, if you've heard preaching on this story before. But I've been saved 25 years. What I've learned is I don't always need something new. I just sometimes need to be reminded of things that I already know. And this is one of those passages that has some truth in it that, though it may be very familiar to many of us, we need some reminders sometimes about our faith. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, believing in spite of unbelief. Now, Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John saw him in a little glimpse of his glory there on the mountaintop. And they found a crowd waiting in the valley with the remaining nine apostles. A father had brought his son to Christ. We know that this son was a teenager because it says he had a deaf and dumb spirit. And we all know that teenagers don't listen to anything. And that they're dumb. Of course, the teenagers in this room are not that way, but you know how it is. So he brought his son. Now we know that he had a demon possessing this boy that took away his ability to speak, made him dumb, and also took away his ability to hear, making him deaf. And also caused this child to be self-destructive. If he saw water, saw a pool of water, he'd throw himself in it, try to drown himself. If there was a campfire or something, he would throw himself in the fire. And you can imagine the despair in this father's heart. He brought his son to Jesus, hoping that Jesus could heal him. But Jesus was not there when he arrived. And so the assistant pastors, the apostles, decided they would try to cast this demon out. And they'd done it before. They'd cast devils out of other people and had seen God work through their ministry in the past. But this time they tried to cast the devil out and the devil wouldn't leave. And no doubt, perhaps all nine of them tried, and each of them in succession might have tried to cast this demon out. But the demon would not leave. And now when Jesus comes down off the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, he finds the crowd had gathered, and the Pharisees were there, and they were criticizing the apostles. The father's distraught. The son is still in the same condition that he was in. He finds a heartbroken father with shaken faith. And the man asked Jesus, if you can do anything, I hear all these things about you, but if you can do anything, please heal my son. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then the father, you can tell his anxiety and his anguish of soul because he began to cry. And with tears, he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. You see, this man's faith was not pure or undiluted. He didn't have mountain-moving faith. He didn't have faith without any shadow of doubt. This man had faith, but it was mixed with unbelief. But at least he was honest with Jesus about his condition. He said, I want to believe, but help me, I'm having trouble believing right now. But Jesus said, you believe, I'll take that little bit of faith and I'll use that and we'll just ignore your unbelief for now. Now, aren't you glad that God doesn't expect us to have perfect faith all the time? Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man said, I believe. And Jesus said, that's enough. I know that you have unbelief. I know that you're struggling with doubts, but you have just enough faith. And by the way, give the man some credit. He had enough faith to come to Jesus. He had enough faith to stay. And he had enough faith to ask. That's a lot of faith. And so, he had enough faith to come to Jesus. He had enough faith to stay, though he'd been disappointed. And he had enough faith to ask Jesus again. And Jesus took the little bit of faith that he had and healed his son. Now, notice four facts about this father. And perhaps some of this correlates to your life. Notice the father was desperate. He had a crisis situation. He had a son that was depending on him. And he felt helpless and hurting. Now, I've known parents that had autistic children. And how tired and weary they get of always the constant care and concern over their children. And having to watch them all the time and take care of them all the time. But I have trouble understanding what it'd be like to be a father with a son who's possessed with a demon that is so self-destructive. That you've got to make sure he doesn't put his hands on the fire. That you've got to make sure that he's not going to go hang himself. You got to make sure that he's not going to drown himself or burn himself. And here's a kid who falls down on the ground, wallowing on the ground, frothing at the mouth like he's got rabies. And how would you like that to deal with that day in and day out? So he's a man who is desperate. Then he was a man who is discouraged. He had come for help but had not received it. And the disciples had failed. Why? They had a lack of faith and a lack of prayer. Jesus told them that later. Why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. This kind can come forth by nothing but by fasting and prayer. And boy, if everything depended on Baptist fasting and praying, nothing would ever get done. Amen. But I believe that in the world of demons and angels that there are levels of strength. Going all the way up to Michael at the top. And I believe that there were some demons that those apostles could have gone out with their little 2-minute prayer in the morning and cast those demons out. But this was a demon that was a heavyweight demon and their featherweight prayer life wasn't going to do it. And so they didn't have enough faith. They didn't have the power of God on their life. And so this man was discouraged. And I always want to emphasize to those of us who serve the Lord how short a window of opportunity we might sometimes have in people's lives. That person who comes to church may come just that one time. Maybe they've never been to church and they're desperate and they come and sit in a pew one time. Let's make sure that we as Sunday school teachers and church workers are spirit-filled people. That we've had time in prayer and we've not been fighting on the way to church and we've not had a bad attitude during Sunday school and we've not been distracted, but rather to always do our best because we never know when that desperate father has come in and needs to hear from heaven and needs to see our light so shine before him. And sometimes I think that people come to church and because we haven't prayed that week and we've not really studied and we threw something together on Saturday night and we come in and we aren't giving it our best and the Spirit of God is not upon us and people leave our church unhelped. Not because they weren't interested, not because they weren't needy, but because we didn't have God's touch upon our lives. So, the father was desperate, then he was discouraged, and then he was doubtful. He had enough faith to come, but now in his discouragement he's become doubtful of whether Jesus could heal his son or not. Probably may begin to think like I did. Before I got saved, I thought all preachers were like the guys on TV, and everyone that went to church was a sucker. That's what I believed before I got saved. And I think some of these people that follow those guys on TV still are suckers, but he'd gone, but he's doubtful. He had a shred of belief, but his faith, he had come with such desire and had been discouraged, and now he's doubtful. And then fourthly, he's delivered. Jesus took the little bit of faith that he had and healed his son. And again, God doesn't require that we have perfect faith, but he does require that we use the faith that we have. Now folks, listen. I wish that we always had perfect faith. I wish we had perfect anything, to be honest. But I don't want you to think that God can't do things unless you have perfect faith. I'm a natural-born pessimist. My wife is a natural-born optimist. You know, a pessimist sees the glass half full, the pessimist sees it half empty. The optimist sees it half full. The opportunist just drinks it. And so I often struggle with believing that God's really going to do something. I'll just be honest, transparent. That hasn't stopped me from seeing God do things. Well, there's sometimes on a Saturday night when it's nasty weather out and Sunday's coming up in the morning and I'm thinking we're going to have low attendance and visitors won't get out in the bad weather and we'll just have church and I'll try to preach and be a blessing but I don't expect much. And then all of a sudden, 10 visitors walk in. God kind of thumps me on the back of the head and says, "Where's your faith? You believe I'm hindered by weather?" And so I just, you know, now I know you're never that way. It's just me. I mean, I know you have great faith. I'll tell you, way back yonder, when we first started the church, let me tell you about the weakness of my faith. All right? Had enough faith to want to go start a church. Had enough faith to go buy a house in Garland. Had enough faith to start looking for places to meet here in Saxe's, where we wanted to start the church. And trying to find storefronts and everything in the town. Saxe was like 4,000 people then. Wiley had like 15,000 people then. And there weren't all these stores and businesses like we have now. We were just trying to find some place to meet. And we could not find any place to meet. We had to move our start date from September to October because we couldn't find a place to meet. I was passing out tracts that had no address on them. We didn't even have a website. It's hard to believe, but that was kind of a new thing back then. And then someone told me that this church property had come available, that the Church of God was falling apart and moving out, wanted to sell their property. And so Mrs. Rasburn and I drove up, followed the directions, pulled in the parking lot, and I saw the auditorium and the building behind it, and I said, "No way. No way." To me, it looked huge. Well, I drove back to the back where the house was, and it was the parsonage, and the Church of God pastor came out in his Hawaiian shorts and his flaming red shirt and everything. And we got to talk, and he said, "Well, yeah, we'd be interested in selling, so let me show you around." So he brought us inside the building, and this is obviously was the old, before the renovations, the platform went out a little bit further, and everything was a mess. Half the lights didn't work. It was dirty, filthy, nasty building, and the back rooms are full of junk, and the gym was full of dead rats and mice and rotten food. It was a real mess. Looked like the New Jerusalem to me, though, brother. He looked trying to find a place to meet for church. And we said, "Let us pray about it." Mr. Rasburn knelt where the old steps used to be right there, and we prayed that God would do something. But then he told us the price, $250,000, including the house. And I said, "Well, I think at that time we had $1,000 in monthly support, and I was still working full-time at Saia Motor Freight, making $16 an hour. And in 2000, to throw out the price of $250,000 to someone making $16.90 an hour that had just bought a $64,000 house and thought he was moving up." And I told my wife, "Forget it." Well, a few weeks passed. We still couldn't find a place to meet. I'd worked all day, left at 4 in the morning. Worked 10 hours, got home around 5 that night, was going to go knock some doors with my tracts with no address on them, just trying to find prospects for a place we didn't even have a meeting place for. And my wife said, "Why don't you call that Church of God pastor again?" I said, why bother? We don't have $250,000. She said, "Just call and see what God might do." I said, "It's a waste of time, no point." And I sat in my recliner just exhausted, and I heard her say, "Hold on, here he is," and she hands me the phone. She called the Church of God pastor, and said, "Here's my husband, y'all talk about this, you know." And how it worked out is they actually sold the parsonage. And I wish I had that parsonage back then. Now, don't we wish we had that now? Instead of the guys with all the construction equipment. And worked it out, and they took the house off and dropped the price down to $186,900. And that still was a lot of money, but he said, we'll lease it to you for a year. You pay us $1,950 a month, and we'll, if you want to, we can keep the gym, and we'll pay you $400 a month. That knocks it down to $1,590 a month. And I said, wow, because the only storefront we found was one room smaller than this, and they wanted $1,800 for it. And so by faith, we jumped on it. And I remember we signed that on a Wednesday night. We signed the paperwork for the lease, and we had our Wednesday night service that night. And I signed the paperwork, came out, and there were four people here. And I said, oh, God, please help us with this monthly payment. But, hey, God did it, didn't he? Not because I had great faith. I had enough faith to get here, but I stumbled. She had more faith. By the way, I paid her back 15 years later when she wanted to start her business and her first loan was turned down. And she said, I think we'll just sit here and pout a while. And I said, well, if you can't take a little rejection, you don't need to have a business anyway. She got all mad at me. I said, go find another place that gives out a loan or find a different loan. And so she did, and she found that. And God blessed her with that. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't always have to have perfect faith. Sometimes you have to have enough faith to get there and then see what God does. And that's one thing that I take from this story, and it's a blessing. There may be times in your life when you have to dig down pretty deep just to bravely say, Lord, I believe. When deep in your heart you cry out, but help mine unbelief. When those times come, remember the story of this father who had imperfect faith, but God performed a miracle. Let me point out a few practical thoughts from this passage tonight. Notice first, you must beware the seeds of doubt. Beware the seeds of doubt. Notice in verse 14. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Do you see that? The scribes' presence? Boy, they've been looking for something in Jesus' ministry all this time to find something they could accuse. And all of a sudden they're watching and these apostles are failing and failing and failing. And here they are with their little newspaper articles ready to be written and their blog posts ready to be written. And man, they're gonna show that Jesus is a fraud. And they're casting the seeds of doubt. And no doubt the Father's hearing them say, hey, this guy's a fraud. Why are you wasting your time? You've been suckered by this charlatan that pretends he's a Messiah. Folks, as Christians, we must beware of the seeds of doubt. The world still has those who love nothing more than to sow the seeds of doubt in the minds of Christians. It may be a teacher in school. It may be a professor in college. It may be a television show on PBS. It could be a relative who says, that's not possible, or the Bible's a joke and Christians are fools. But you have to beware of those who make a mockery of Christianity and seek to cast doubt in the hearts of others. Sometimes our own family and friends may seem to delight in attacking our faith. I never have understood why family members would mock or insult their family for their faith. I have lots of relatives too, and only my parents are independent Baptists. You know, but we don't make fun of the churches they go to. And I don't understand why people make fun of our church. And but that's just how worldly thinking goes. You know, so sometimes they cast doubt, sometimes they insult. And I do know this. Most Bible critics and critics of Christians are really just trying to excuse their own godless selves. Their own godless selves. And by putting down the apostles or putting down Jesus, they justify their own wicked way of living. Beware of the sowers of doubt. They won't help you with your problem. And that's the thing. Here's the guy whose son is wallowing on the ground. All right, you Pharisees. You can criticize the way we're doing it, but what are you doing to help the man with his problem? Not a thing. And to those who criticize the Bible, I have a simple question. What do you have better? What do you have that changes lives? What do you have that turns drunkards dry? What do you have that puts marriages together? What do you have that changes young people's lives? What do you have that changes destinies and nations? What do you have that gives comfort and help and guidance and direction? What do you have better than the Bible? I ain't got nothing. What do you have to answer my deepest questions? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? What do you have to offer me? That I came from animals and I'll die and return to the dust and cease to exist? That's a help to someone who knows he has an eternal soul inside of him. And so, don't fall for the sowers of doubt and the critics of Christianity. They mock us, but churches like ours, we see lives transformed. And we see the guy with the problem getting his problem helped, not by us, but by Jesus Christ. And so, people always mock Christianity, but they can never answer a genuinely transformed life. Can't do it. There's no answer for it. How do you explain Saul of Tarsus, the bloodthirsty wolf of Satan, turning into Paul the Apostle, the faithful sheepdog of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't explain an overnight translation like that except through the transforming power of the gospel. Beware of the seed of doubt. Number two, don't let the failures of people shake your faith. Don't let the failures of people shake your faith. He said, I have brought unto thee my son. And he said, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. These nine apostles, because of their failure, had caused this man to doubt. And Jesus even rebuked him in chapter 9, verse 19, when he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? So faithless. Now, people fail. I know that's a revelation. Man at his best is simply vanity. People fail, even good people, even well-meaning people. Even people who most of the time do right still sometimes fail. There were 12 apostles, but there was only one Jesus. And there's still only one Jesus. That's it. And I'm sorry when preachers fail. I got news for you, bankers fail. Politicians fail. If you're waiting for someone to come along who's perfect in politics, forget it. He's not coming. When he comes back, he'll be on a white horse flying down from heaven. Politicians fail. Cops are crooked. Judges are crooked. Men cheat on their wives and you thought they were upstanding people. It's not just a preacher problem, it's a human being problem. Don't let people's failures shake your faith. A lot of folks, I think, will go to hell blaming Jimmy Swaggart or Robert Jiltum Tiltum. But I wouldn't go to hell for those men. If those guys were crooks, what is that to me? I'm not going to spend the rest of my life saying all preachers are that way. How logical is that? That's like a woman who married a wife beater and then says all men are like that. Someone's calling, maybe the Lord. Someone's phone. And people say, all preachers are the same. All Christians are the same. That's not fair. All men don't beat their wives. All men don't abuse their kids. Every cop's not crooked. Every cop's not racist. Every white person's not racist. You know, but it's easy to blanket a whole group of people simply because of the failure of some. You're not going to stand before God and blame the crooks and the thieves and the false prophets for your own sin. You got to stand before God and answer for yourself. Now, don't let the failures of people shake your faith in God. The failure of Thomas or Simon or James the Less didn't change Jesus. And nothing that any person does changes Jesus. And Jesus is the one who saved me. And Jesus is the one I'm to be looking unto. And you got to be careful not to get your eyes off of Jesus and put them on somebody else, even if it's a good person. Because if that good person falls, then where are you? You've got to keep your eyes on Christ. If every preacher that I've ever loved, listened to, or followed were to fall into sin tomorrow and be discredited from the ministry, I would hope that it would not change the fact that Jesus Christ saved my soul and He's the one that called me into the ministry, and I just need to keep on going and obeying the Bible no matter what everyone else does or no matter what anyone else does. Don't let people shake your faith in God. If I threw in the towel and quit on God tomorrow as your pastor, it wouldn't change who God is. It would simply mean that I'm a failure. It doesn't mean that God's a failure. If your parents mess up, it doesn't mean that God is a failure. It means your parents messed up. And Maybe you ought to practice forgiveness. I think the Bible teaches things like that. Doesn't change who Jesus is. You see, we've got to not use people as an excuse. You follow God. Don't let others shake your faith because they failed. Well, I didn't think that person would ever fail. I thought that person was Superman. There is no Superman. Just spirit-filled people and flesh-filled people. Now, I don't make excuses for people. You know that. I don't sweep things under the rug and people commit some terrible sin. I don't sweep it under the rug and ignore what things have happened. I also don't believe everything I hear. But I'm not going to let someone else's failure cause me to doubt this Bible. This Bible is the Word of God, no matter what anyone does about it. Now, number three, notice that sometimes things get worse before they get better. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. Verse 20. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now, you got to admit that here, and this man's brought this his son to Jesus, now he's trying to get him healed, and instead, at least the immediate reaction is a worsening of his condition. Doesn't it look that way? I mean, here I thought he was going to get help, and all of a sudden it's immediately different. There are some people who would immediately said, hey, grab him, let's get out of here, this is not working. Things got worse. But sometimes things get worse before they get better. Now, notice verse 23 again. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out, said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Verse 25, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore. Things just got worse. It seems like he's walling on the ground, foaming. Now he's ripping himself. But then it says, came out of him. There's the solution. I simply want to point out that sometimes things seem to get worse before they get better. If you notice in verse 26, it was so bad that it says, and he was as one dead, so much that many said, he's dead. You see that? I thought things were going to get better if I brought him to Jesus. All of a sudden, the kid's wallowing, foaming, tearing himself, and now it looks like he died. But appearances can be deceiving, can't they? You see, notice verse 27, and Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So, things were fine. But sometimes things get worse before they get better. Now, I'm not going to tell you that if you come to Jesus Christ, that everything suddenly and immediately turns to sunshine and birds singing and daffodils blooming. The fact is, there's still a devil that wants our faith to fold. Sometimes when you start to follow Jesus Christ or start to live by faith, things seem to get worse. That's nothing but the devil throwing a monkey wrench into what you're trying to do for God. But sometimes people, they throw in the towel. Sometimes you're going to decide to live for the Lord and you're going to get inspired by a sermon or by someone's testimony. You say, I'm going to do that for the Lord also. And all of a sudden the devil throws a spitting, foaming fit. And you think, man, I didn't think things would get worse. I thought things would get better. Sometimes things get worse first, but you've got to stay with it and trust God before things get better. Number four, we must cling to whatever faith we have no matter what. We must cling to whatever faith we have no matter what. I notice in verse 17, this man still called Jesus Master. That's a statement of faith, isn't it? He clung to his faith with tears. Unbelief was present, but so was faith. Faith must dominate doubt and not the other way around. No matter how hard things get, the bedrock of your faith must remain unmoved. There is a God in heaven. He is true and righteous in all His ways. He does love you. He does care about you. He did save you by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are His child. Romans 8:28 is still true. No matter how things seem to be, the Bible is still true. And everything the Bible says is still true. You cling to that. When the floods come in, you cling to that strand of faith like a man overboard clings to his life preserver. You remind yourself that God is still on His throne and that He's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. And though it might have surprised you, it certainly didn't surprise Him. You pray and you get encouragement from other Christians. You read His Word and remind yourself of His promises. but you cling to whatever faith you have until God gives the victory. Even if it's just a little faith with a mixture of doubt, you cling to what little faith you have until God gives the victory. One last thought. Jesus invites us to come with whatever faith we have. Are you unsaved? Do you doubt some things about the Bible? Do you fear that God will reject you because you don't have perfect faith? I would say come with whatever faith you have in Jesus Christ. You know, when I got saved, I didn't know all the answers. But I heard enough gospel to know that I was a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. I learned a lot of stuff later, but that's what I needed to know to be saved. Amen. Are you a Christian but struggling with doubts and fears? Do you worry about tomorrow? What Monday holds? Are you praying for the rapture tonight? You know, God can still work wonders in your life. Sometimes it's just a matter of, you know what? I'm going to have enough faith to get up tomorrow and face my problems. I heard a Christian millionaire. He's a great businessman, had multiple businesses. Invested millions of dollars in God's work. And I heard him say that every morning I get up and I say to myself, or I say to God in prayer, Lord, I'm going to face 10 major problems today. But I have confidence that you're going to help me with all 10 of those major problems today. And then as he went through his day, the first problem would come, and instead of pulling his hair out and worrying himself to death, he'd say, all right, here's the first one. Now, Lord, I know you're going to help me with the first one, 9 to go. And the second one would come, and instead of falling in despair, he'd say, all right, here's the second one. I know God's going to help me with this one too. And he said, sometimes I only use 3. He said, but God never let me down. What was that but an expression of faith that I can face my problems today, and God is with me and God will help me? Use what faith you have. He can even work with faith the size of a mustard seed.